Take your Bibles tonight and let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Tonight we return to our series of messages called The Big Ten. It's about so much more than football. And as we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, we have seen, we've been looking at them in regards to the struggles that we all have in life, because we all face the exact same struggles, and the Ten Commandments really highlight it. None of us can say that these commandments aren't a struggle. The first four commandments highlighted the struggles that we have where God is concerned, and we've covered these so far. We saw our struggle with God, our struggle with worship, our struggle with religion, and then our struggle with time. The last six commandments highlights the struggles that we all have, and those are struggles with other people. And it begins with our struggle with authority. And the first people that we are under authority of are the parents. And the Bible told us to honor father and mother. Then we have our struggle for peace. And the Bible said, thou shalt not kill. We looked at our struggle for purity. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Tonight, we deal with our struggle for integrity. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, the Bible gives us these four simple words. Thou shalt not what? Thou shalt not steal. Exactly. My guess is that we think tonight as we look at this commandment, we think, finally, a commandment that I don't struggle with. I don't have any problems with this. I've never burgled a house. I've never shoplifted. My picture's not on a poster in the post office. I've never knocked over a gas station. We can skip this commandment. I'm good here. My guess is, and we've looked at some of these commandments that we thought we don't have any problems with, but as we get into them, we realize maybe I do have an issue here. And I think tonight as we look at this commandment, the same is going to be true here. Throughout this series, we've also been expanding the definitions. Remember that when you see the commandments repeated in the New Testament, the Lord always has a way of expanding them. When we think, thou shalt not steal, very simply we think, well, don't take something that doesn't belong to you. There, got it covered. Pastor Colin Smith gives this definition. He gives the definition of stealing as to get as much as possible while giving as little as possible. In other words, taking advantage of somebody else. With that in mind, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to look at some practical applications of stealing. And this is really just a small example. There are many other examples that we could give. We don't have time to give all the examples we could. But we're going to just take a look at some of the popular examples and ways maybe we haven't thought of that are stealing. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, this is the one that's a duh, because we know this one. 1 Peter 4, 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. When we think of stealing, this is typically what we think of. And there's just no way to justify it. You cannot walk into a store and just do a five-finger discount. You cannot walk into your neighbor's yard and say, I like their Christmas decorations. I think I'll help myself to them. And then bring them over to your yard. You can't do that. And we don't need anybody telling us that. We know that. You can't walk out of work and take stuff back to your own home. We know that. So this is the one that when we think about stealing, this is the one that we say, oh, yeah, I know. I'm not supposed to do that. As Christians, to do something that is expressly forbidden, we don't really need somebody to tell us not to do that. We know. Now, let me play the other side of the coin on this. Let's go to the book of Proverbs chapter 6. What would we say tonight if somebody stole, let's say that they were hungry and they stole food? Is that okay? I'm not going to have you vote, but I just want you to think about that. Situational ethics would say, well, yeah, that's okay because they needed it, therefore it's okay to steal it. So that means that stealing is only wrong some of the time, not all the time. Well, is that true from a legal perspective, counselor? No, it's not. Is that true from God's standpoint that we can kind of pick and choose when and when not to steal? Is that something we can do? Look here in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 30. Men do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his soul when he's hungry. So when somebody steals because they're hungry, we don't look at that person with the same contempt and despising them like we think of somebody that broke into our house and took our TV. Okay? We kind of understand. We say, well, I do understand why they did that. I don't despise the hungry person. But look at verse 30. Let's see, where was I? I lost my verse. Verse 31. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. The Lord says, while we may understand why the hungry person stole, when he is caught, he's going to restore seven times what he took. Would you say that thievery is something that God takes seriously? Absolutely. And so as we get into the other points tonight, I want us to remember that if God sees a hungry person stealing food and still says that when they are caught, they have to restore sevenfold, I think God's going to take this matter very seriously when we steal in other areas. Tonight, again, you say, I have never stolen food. I have never stolen gasoline. I have never stole from my neighbor. I have never stole from the grocery store, the gas station, or any other place. I'm in the clear. Really? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. As we've been looking at the Ten Commandments, remember that the purpose of God's law is not so that if people obey the law, they are saved and they get to go to heaven. That is not the purpose of the law. Rather, the purpose of the law was to show us just how guilty we are and that we would turn to Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 5, it says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." So let's talk about our responsibility as an employee to not steal. According to References for Business, it says this: employee theft is a problem of considerable size for many companies. Many corporate security experts estimate that 25 to 40% of all employees steal from their employers. And the U.S. Department of Commerce estimates that employee theft of cash, property, and merchandise may cost American businesses as much as $50 billion on an annual basis. $50 billion. Many people, including Christians, are actually stealing from their employer by doing several things: leaving early or arriving late to work. That's stealing. Expanding work to fill the space, the time allotted, so that you don't have to start a new project. That's stealing. Extending break time. Using company supplies for personal use. Using work time to do your own thing. Playing video games. Solitaire. By the way, evangelizing. If you're doing that on work time, you're stealing from your employer. They're not paying you to evangelize. They're paying you to work. Well, how am I going to witness to my coworkers? You have a break, and you get to know them, and you go to their house afterwards. But the employer has paid you to work. Don't steal from them. Theft of raw materials. We had a neighbor that once was very proud of the fact that he had stolen a lot of stuff from Arrow and had built several things in his house and would proudly tell you, "Yeah, I got that. I just kept walking out of Arrow day after day after day with pieces." And he had these things built. Here's one I found I'd never heard of before: sweethearting. Now, that doesn't mean calling your sweetheart on company time, although that would be stealing too. But what sweethearting is that if you have an employee discount because you work at this place, you have an employee discount, not you and your friends and people that you've gotten to know from church. You say, "Hey, yeah, just come here's what you do. Here's my employee number. Just give them my employee number. You'll get the employee discount. That's stealing. It's called sweethearting. I had never heard that before. I had heard of people doing that. I just never heard the term calling it sweethearting. If you're sweethearting somebody else, you're stealing from that company. All of a sudden, you might realize, because you're saying, I work amongst a bunch of thieves, because you know people that do these things. But Christians, I want to ask us a question. Have we done any of these things? Have we ever stolen from our employer? You see, at our jobs, our integrity is on the line. People at that workplace, they know that we're a Christian. We profess to be a Christian. They know that you went to church today. They expect something different from you. But if we are doing these things, if we are practicing employee theft, even if it's just something you say, well, extending the break time, everybody does that. You're kind of slow going back to break time. That's stealing. That is stealing. There's no way, shape, or form that you can cut it different. And our integrity is on the line. What's the old saying? If you got time to lean, you got time to do something. Most employers did not pay you to stand around and look pretty, right? Is that anywhere in your job description that when you have nothing to do, just stand there and look pretty? Probably not, unless you're a model. And I don't see anybody here tonight that's a model. Not that you couldn't. I just don't think anybody has that job, especially in these awesome outfits, right? We're not paid to stand there. We are paid to work. Now, let's flip the coin a little bit. Let's go to Ephesians 6, look at verse 9. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Let's go to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4, look at verse 1. In Colossians 4 and verse 1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. One more passage, go to the book of James, chapter 5. James chapter 5, look at verse 4. In James 5 and verse 4, it says, ye have lived in pleasure on the earth and have been wanton. Excuse me, verse 4. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Employers have a responsibility to not steal from the employee. And you say, well, how can employers steal from the employee? Well, working the people on an unlivable wage, withholding wages, getting as much work out of them for as little as possible. That's stealing. That is taking advantage of somebody to get the most out of them for the least possible amount. It is an act of a breach of integrity, if you will. Why would an employer do such a thing? And we know why. Because it pads the bottom line. It pads the bottom line. It puts more money in the employer's pocket. Now, don't get me wrong. I believe with all of my heart that the employer, that the president of the company or whatever the title is, I think that person ought to make more. I mean, they own the company. It's their neck that's on the line for everything. They ought to make more. But if they are stealing from their workers by not paying them a livable wage, if it is a wage that they couldn't live on. And folks, we can live on, that's something we have to decide, what we can live on, because a lot of people say, oh, I couldn't live on that. Well, we could if we cut out the excesses of life. Because sometimes I think we get to a point where we've gotten so comfortable and used to certain things that we don't have to have. But if an employer is not providing a livable wage, but yet they are making more and more and more and more. How many of us look at pharmaceutical companies and think, well, I bet you those people are getting fair wages? Or oil companies. We know who gets the wages, don't we? It's the people on top. Don't tell me that they are hurting. Televangelists, they're in that list. I think it's absolutely disgusting to hear him beg for money. Absolutely disgusting. How can you beg for money when you're living in mansions and you're flying your own layered jet and you're driving Rolls Royces and all these kinds of things, and then you're hollering for people to send you money? That's fraud. As far as I'm concerned, that is fraud. That is stealing from people. You say, well, people give it. Okay, well, then it's manipulating people who are weak and who aren't thinking. It's guilting them into doing something they should not be guilted into doing. While I'm not surprised when heathen employers act in an unethical manner, I am appalled if a Christian would do such a thing. The Christian employer should be known by their fairness as well as their generosity. Here's the next area of cheating. Kids, pay attention. Cheating. Cheating. This is taking somebody else's answer that doesn't belong to you. Now, since we're sitting here in church, I am sure none of our kids would ever be guilty of that. They would never do such a thing. But nationwide, listen to the statistics. In a survey of 24,000 students at 70 high schools, a Rutgers University study found that 64% of students admitted to cheating on a test, 58% admitted to plagiarism, 95% say they participated in some form of cheating, whether it was on a test, plagiarism, or copying homework. Back in 1940, only 20% of college students admitted to cheating during their academic careers. Today, the number has increased to between 75 to 98% cheat in school. That's a big number. Now, if you're going to cheat in school, if you are not going to take a test in integrity, and if you get it wrong, then it's your wrong answer. And if you get it right, then it's your right answer. If you're not going to have integrity sitting there taking a test, what makes anybody think that they're going to have integrity when they go into the workforce? That same person that cheated on the test will do some kind of cheating at the job. Here's another way of stealing, copying. Copying. Did you know that if you copy somebody else's CD for your personal use, you stole? That if you copied somebody else's music, you stole? That if you copy a book, copy pages out of the book, you stole? There's something on the one of the very first pages, or it's on that CD, it's on that music, it's called a copyright. You realize that's legally binding? That's a legal thing. And if you copy something for personal use, you stole. Oh, those artists, they make so much money and all that kind of stuff, they'll never miss it. That may be true, but that's none of your business. Integrity says, I have to do what's right. That is why when we have, in your bulletins, we have just the words to a course, and at the bottom, it says, copied under authority of CCLI number, our CCLI license number. We purchase a license to give us the right to be able to copy the music. And even so, there is some music that will come, and it will say that you do not have permission to copy this, even if you have a CCLI license number. So we don't copy it. Why? Because that's stealing. It's stealing. Plagiarism is stealing. Plagiarism, copying somebody else's words without giving them proper credit. You know who is the guiltiest of plagiarism today? It's not college students. It's not high school students doing a paper for a class. Probably the guiltiest of all plagiarists in the world today is preachers. You say, how's that possible? Because they will go and they will copy somebody else's sermon and then preach that sermon as if that is their own. That's wrong on so many different levels. But for starters, it's stealing. This is why, and this is something that is such a, I don't know, this is a pet peeve of mine. This is something that bothers me to the point that in my notes, every pastor, I don't care who the pastor is or who, I don't care if you're a public speaker of any sort, you are going to quote different people. okay? You're going to get ideas from different places, and you're going to incorporate those into your whatever it is that you're talking about or that you're writing about. That's why you give credit where credit is due. You tell people, this is where this comes from. I told you at the beginning of this series that a pastor by the name of Colin Smith, this is a Bible conference that we were able to go to this summer through CDs, and we've been able to listen to this man as he's preached this service or series. And I told you from the start, this is his outline. His saying, our struggle with, that's his. I told you that from the beginning. It's not his sermon. In fact, there's things that he preached that very little that I disagreed with, but there were things that I thought, no, I don't agree with that. Or he had a point that I didn't like or whatever. But I told you up front, there are pastors that will not do that. They just copy each other's messages. By the way, there is a website, it's called Sermon Central. And every once in a while, I will make use of that website because of I'm looking for an illustration for something. So if somebody else is preaching on a particular topic, well, I need a different illustration. I need something different. I cannot tell you how many times, and this is put right on the internet too. I cannot tell you how many times that three or four pastors have the exact same sermon word for word. And so bad, I just want to send an email to every one of them and said, who was the originator of this? And who's the other lazy bums that ought to get out of the ministry? That's really what I want to tell them. To not even be smart enough, you put this on the same website. It's tagged with the exact same scripture. So up comes that scripture, and here's four sermons that are identical by four different preachers. Now, I know the Spirit is amazing. But that just goes to show you somebody stole. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7:5. Let's branch into a whole different area here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. By the way, are we convicted yet that we've stolen anything? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Let's talk about marriage and theft in marriage. You ever stole from your spouse? Now, maybe when they weren't looking, you took something off their plate, right? Right, hon? Never, never, no. That's not what I'm talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. The Bible says, and this is, and you read this in context, this is dealing with marriage. It says, defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. To purposefully, intentionally, maliciously, manipulatively withhold sex within marriage, that is stealing from your spouse. In Ephesians chapter 5, where the Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. For a husband to withhold that kind of love purposefully and intentionally, maliciously from their spouse is to steal from them. For a wife to say, I will not submit to him, that is to steal from your husband. To spend one weekend after another with the buddies and leaving your spouse to home, that's stealing from your spouse. To get lost in your projects and your hobbies to the exclusion of your spouse, that's stealing from them. In none of these examples that we have seen tonight, can we sit back and say, well, I'm just balancing the books. I'm giving back to them what they give to me. In none of these examples can we say that we have a right to do any of this because this is what's owed to me. No, stealing is stealing, and that's 100% wrong. Whether we steal from the employer, the employee, or we steal in marriage or anything else that we've seen already, it's still stealing. How about another one? Let's go to Matthew 19. And again, Pastor Smith had this one, and I'd never thought of this as stealing, but boy, this really is. Spiritual shallowness. Spiritual shallowness. It's stealing from ourselves. It's stealing from God. You say, well, how do you get that? Matthew 19, verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, Which? Don't you love that? Well, which ones do I have to keep? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? This guy is very self-assured, very proud of himself. He thinks he has kept the law, therefore he's in. Jesus has to convince him that he's not kept the law. Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. All of a sudden, he realized, I don't love my neighbor like I think I love my neighbor. Why do I say this is spiritual shallowness? His question goes something like this to the Lord. What kind of a discount can I get to get into heaven? Tell me, Lord, tell me what the least amount of thing I can do to get the most amount of eternal blessing. I want to steal my way in. The Lord knew this guy's heart. Nothing is surprising to the Lord here. The Lord knew his heart. He was spiritually shallow. He wanted to take advantage of the Lord, really. He wanted to find a different way to get into heaven than what the Scriptures teach. This brings us to the next and final point. What's the cure for stealing? What's the cure for stealing? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This passage, as I said, was given to show this young man that he was not as good at keeping the commandments as he thought he was. In fact, he wasn't keeping them at all, because the very first of the commandments, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He is proving he doesn't love the Lord like he should, and he is proving. He is proving what is his God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Thieves, the commandments are there to show them you're not saved. But notice verse 11, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What's the cure for a thieving person? The cure for a thieving person is to come to Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who makes us a has-been of the old life. He makes us a has-been of the old way of doing things. He makes us a has-been of being an abuser of ourselves, a fornicator, an adulterer, a thief, a covetous individual, a drunkard. He makes us a has-been. Tonight, if we sit here with Jesus Christ as our Savior, there's a lot of has-beens in this church tonight. And God has saved you out of alcoholism. He saved you out of drugs. He saved you out of promiscuity. He has saved you out of blasphemy. He has saved you out of rejection of the truth. He has saved your soul. And such were some of you. Jesus is the one who makes the difference. Oh, well, I got to go to a support group. I got to go to AA. I got to go to this group and I got to go to that group so that they can tell you for the rest of your life that you are still a recovering whatever. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't make us a recovering sinner? We have been washed. We have been sanctified, justified. We have been saved. Oh, lost person tonight, You can do all sorts of things and make cosmetic changes in your life. And people that once stole stop stealing. And people who once were adulterers learn how to have a good marriage. And people who were once drug addicts get off the drugs. And alcoholics get off the alcohol. But all that did was make a cosmetic change. It didn't change who you are on the inside. And I use the illustration many times, but the lost person who tries to make all these changes in their lives, it's just like squeezing Jell-O. Imagine having a blob of Jell-O in your hand. You say, oh, I'm going to get a good hold on that Jell-O, and you squeeze it. What's it going to do? Oh, it's going to squirt out your fingers. It's going to find every little nook there, every little crack. It's going to go all over the place. If you don't believe it, try it. It's one of the best things you can do with Jell-O. Just get a big old handful and squeeze the tar out of it. You can't hang on to that in your hand. It just finds another place to squirt out. The person who tries to fix their life without Jesus is trying to squeeze the sin out of their life. And all it does is finds a new place to squirt out. Only Jesus can take care of it. Because the Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Only Jesus can have the victory of sin in your life, lost person. And tonight, the one who can save you is the one who first died on a cross for your sins and shed His blood for you, paid the penalty that was necessary, and He was buried in the tomb and He arose from the grave. And tonight, Jesus will save your soul if you'll call on His name and open your heart to Him and let Him. He'll save you as quick as can be. Christians, what's the solution for us? You say, well, wait a minute. You said that if a person steals, they're not a Christian. Well, I think sometimes, and as we look at this tonight, sometimes we don't realize. And as we've looked at some of these things tonight, I didn't even realize that was stealing. And so as we grow in the Lord, you know, basically we're not living our lives in a habitual pattern of thievery. But maybe tonight we've hit something. You say, wow, I never thought of it that way. Ephesians 4:28. Here's what the Lord tells us to do. Let him that stole, steal no more. Well, that sounds pretty simple, right? You stole, quit it. But rather it says, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. So the Lord puts the preeminence on work. Work's a good thing. If we want something, work for it. If your kid wants something, make them work for it. Nothing wrong with that. Make them work for it. If you give it to them, they'll never appreciate it. They'll destroy it so fast and they want you to replace it. Make them work for it. You say, well, what age should I make them work? Well, what age do they want something? Now, I'm not suggesting you take your 2- and 3-year-old, make them go out and run the lawnmower. Don't do that. I'm not saying that. It's on record I'm not saying that. But you can teach them basic, simple chores that are age appropriate and show them that when you work for mommy and daddy, here's something that you can do. Here's how you can make some money. You got to teach them. As they get older, then put them out on the lawnmower, right? Put them out with the weed whip. And I'll tell you what, kids today, there was a cure for ADD back in my day. It wasn't pills. It was go outside and work. Took care of it real quick. They got it made with all the neat little tools and stuff they got today. I still remember the first way I had to do weeds. We had these old pair of the lawn scissors. Piece of junk little things that hung up every time. Half time you had to do them like this. Down your hands and knees along the side of the house. And I remember the first chargeable one that we got. That battery lasted for about 5 minutes. Then you was back to those old little hand things. The weed whip, it was a true weed whip. I mean, you learned your golf swing, and I never golfed. But that was the first place you ever learned a golf swing. You know, by the time you got done, you didn't have ADD. You was too tired to have it. You was scared to have it because you knew exactly what was going to happen. You're back outdoors. The Lord says, work. And then, after you've worked, notice the next thing He says in verse 28, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So we don't work to hoard, we work to give. We work to be generous. That helps us put into perspective this commandment dealing with our integrity. Thou shalt not steal. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, lost person, Satan wants to steal your soul away to an eternity in hell. Jesus is the one who's paid the price. He wants to save you tonight. Christian, maybe the Lord's dealing with you in some area this evening. I don't know. But I ask tonight that you would respond to the Lord. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Tonight, Father, we thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you, Lord, for these commandments and how they reveal the struggles that we all have. Maybe this commandment has spoken to somebody tonight, maybe one of the other commandments, maybe something totally unrelated to this series, but you're dealing with an individual tonight. We pray that this would be the night that you'd have the victory in each and every heart. We pray that that lost soul would come to know Christ as Savior tonight. We pray, Lord, for that saved person, that whatever you're dealing with them on, this would be the night that you get the total and complete victory in their life. Have your way, Lord, for your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name.